We're going to go to Psalm 92, if you would. That's going to be the psalm and the verse, the text that we're going to share from today. We're actually going to work through quite a bit of the passage today, not word by word, but thought, definitely by thought. But Psalm 92, the sermon's entitled The Sabbath Song. Psalm 92, verse 4, let's read this as a congregation, all right? For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. Heavenly Father, this now is your word for us, and I would pray that you would bless this word, that you would guide us as we would hear this word, and the Lord, we would indeed share in a gladness over what you have done. This we pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, can be seated. Well, we're grateful again to have you here on this 4th of July. And when I was thinking about this Sabbath song, we're gonna start with an idea here. So you're gonna a Sabbath song, of course, we're gonna be singing, right? That's gonna be something that we would do today. And I'm gonna need a little bit of help today. I thought I'm gonna use a little bit of congregational support. I had my eyes over here on this young man. You Sandvolds threw me so far off today. They're on the wrong side of the church. They're back. I mean, I could hardly do that. Yeah, there they are. Becca, do you wanna come and help me? All right, you come on up. Becca's going to help me. Now, what I'm going to do today, and just so you know, there is a treat. Each one of these things that you identify correctly, you get to put your hand in here and grab a treat. Okay, you come on up here. All right, you're going to stand right here with me. All right, so what we're going to do today is called the Sabbath Song. And one of the things that we like to do on Sunday or on a Sabbath, of course, is what? Sing. Sing, yeah, he says, yeah, sing. Okay, so what I'm going to do, and this is one of those things that one of my greatest fears is singing with my mic on, but I'm going to do that today because it's just kind of fun. You know, I'm going to show you how come the guys have got to really watch my microphone. So I'm going to sing a song, all right? And what we do today, we sing because of special events or special circumstances, don't we? That's usually, we sing for special events, special circumstances. So I'm going to sing a song or a couple words of a song, and I want you to tell me, if you heard this song, where would we be at or what would we be celebrating? Got it? All right, you ready? Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. Where are we? If you hear that song, where are we at? Birthday. This guy, he's sharp. Birthday, all right, you get grab a candy. Ready? Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? By the flag, okay, would we maybe be at a football game or a basketball game? Okay, very good, there you go. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Yeah, we'd be at church, very good. There you go, another one. How you like that? You did really good. Three out of three, that's not bad, is it? All right? You can go back now. That's what I wanted to show. Very good. Thank you, Beckett. And you learned a couple things. You'll know why I turned my mic off when I sing. I can actually sing a little better than that, especially if somebody's next to me can sing well because I can hear that, but on my own. You know what I missed, though? I didn't have a piano player giving me the key to sing in. That's what I'm going to do at 8, 10 o'clock. If they give me a key, that'll help me out. All right, so what's the point of all this foolishness? The point is that we sing on special occasions. When we have a song, we can identify, and the Sabbath is no different. I want you to look at your Bible, all right? Take a look at that Bible, and notice what it says right underneath Psalm 92. It says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath, all right? Do you know that of the 150 psalms of the Hebrew Psalter, this is the only psalm, the only one that's designated by a day of the week, okay? And it's specially designated as a song for the Sabbath, all right? So I think it's so significant, and the ancient Jews, of course, would look at this not just as a Sabbath song, but they would look at it even bigger. They would look at it as pointing to the eternal Sabbath that is ours and the Lord's when he returns. They were looking to that also. So as we come today, as we sing this song, let us think not just of the Sabbath that we have today, but the eternal rest, the Sabbath rest that we also have in Christ as we look to him with eyes of faith, all right? So a Sabbath song. So it's very appropriate today that we gather to sing. And this is the question that I want to ask us today, all right? And there's all kinds of ways that you can answer it, but based upon this psalm, this is the question I want to ask. Why do we sing on Sunday? Now, it's obvious we were full of joy and we're worshiping, but this psalm highlights two reasons that we sing on Sunday, and I want to take time to elaborate on both. First of all, I want to take opportunity to share this sober point. We sing today because the wicked fail. And before I even get into this, I want to be cautious because oftentimes in Scripture, there are these places where the wickedness is foretold and the saints are jumping for joy at the bad things happening to the wicked and to the evil. And I want to be really careful with that because when we read through these texts, again, the point is not that we gloat over that, not even that we would just celebrate and be all joyful because this bad thing is happening to somebody else. But I do think the Scripture makes it very clear that it is legitimate of the saints, of the believers, as they reflect upon this fact that God's judgment is righteous and true, we acknowledge that those that pursue evil will receive evil. Okay? That's a fact of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean we're jumping up and down and giddy with joy, but I do think that part of this psalm is making that reflection. That those that pursue evil will receive evil, and God's righteous judgment is sure to come. And therefore, we are called upon that we can worship, we can sing, we can celebrate in that righteous judgment of God. And that can be part of our worship. And we come today because the wicked fail. All right, so let's take a look. Verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 11 are those verses that really speak to the wicked man in this text. The psalm starts off giving thanks unto God. We're going to come back to that. But then notice what it says in verse 6, a senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. And then verse 9 goes on and describes the destruction of the enemies. And I want us just to take a little bit of time to think about this. And you know, it talks about in verse 6, a senseless man. Another word that can be used there is the brutish man, the man that lacks sense. And this is the only time, kiddos, that I would give you permission to use the word stupid in referring to somebody. But notice how Scripture refers to the wicked man, the stupid man, the one that lacks sense, the one that is ignorant, the one that willingly turns away. That's described as the stupid man. That's the wicked man, the senseless man, the brute of a man. And I want us to recognize the severity of that. Now, what goes on, though, in this psalm is that notice it acknowledges the fact that the wicked flourish. And do you know that that concept has been one that has befuddled believers forever? Why do the wicked flourish? And right now, you can probably identify in your mind some very wicked people that are greatly blessed in so many different ways, right? You can identify that. That their evil has not caught up with them. In fact, the perpetuation of their evil, in fact, brings more good and more increase. And we can't understand that. And why does this happen? But that is a question that has befuddled believers for all ages. And in fact, keep your thumb in Psalm 92. Go back to Psalm 73. I want to take just a notice of Psalm 73. There's a couple verses that I think describe this so well. And they're verses 3 through 9. And they describe what we would call the prosperity of the wicked. And let's just be honest, that oftentimes the wicked indeed prosper. Beginning in verse 3 of Psalm 73. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and there were no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues parade throughout the earth. And again, we would see in this idea here of how these enemies flourish. God's enemies flourish. And I think that we need to acknowledge that even in this world, don't we? When we read the newspaper headlines, when we see what's going on in the world, we would recognize that all is not well in the world. And in fact, oftentimes the appearance is that evil is winning out. But this is a psalm that we can rejoice in. This is a song that we can sing because we can identify the fact that although the appearance of evil winning out is present, it is not forever, and it is definitely not sure. All right. And the psalm then goes on to about the fact, the idea of how, going back to Psalm 92 and Psalm 73, as a matter of fact, go back to the idea about how the wicked indeed perish. And the demise of wickedness is ultimate and is final. And that, dear friends, needs to be able to give us some encouragement today. That needs to give us some encouragement to know that, as in Psalm 92, talking about the stupid man, the wicked man that sprouted up like grass, notice in verse 7 it says, they will be destroyed forevermore. Yeah, they flourish for a bit, but they will be destroyed forevermore. And notice verse 8 is kind of the midpoint of theological truth of this psalm. Verse 8 says this, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. So we would recognize that the righteous judge is on high and he judges forever. And I think in the midst of this, then we recognize what do enemies do to you? They make you miserable, don't they? I mean, really, an enemy is somebody that just makes life miserable. And maybe we can identify people in that regard. I do think that we could identify enemies to the gospel that make ministry difficult or hard. I think of those that are persecuting the church, those that are killing Christians. I think that that's an enemy that we could identify that are really making things miserable. But you know, I think I can even maybe apply this a little broader in scope, that enemies are used of Satan in different ways. And it doesn't have to be a people necessarily. It can be an illness. It can be a burden within a family. It can be a challenge within a relationship. It can be a difficulty in any capacity. All of these things. It could be a cancer. It could be any of these things. We can view, I think, rightly as an enemy, something that seeks to have us harmed rather than to have us be gained or to grow. And in each and every case, and I think this idea of truth applies, these enemies are eventually overcome. And frankly, it shouldn't surprise us that as we minister in this world that we face enemies, whether they be physical or spiritual. We shouldn't be surprised at all. And in fact, if we're not facing any enemies, maybe you should be surprised, because that's the way of the world and that's the way of the evil one. He desires to hurt and to harm. So don't be surprised when we would be ministering and that these enemies come. But God promises us, not only in Psalm 92, but elsewhere in Scripture, he promises us of this great reversal, that the enemies, although they're flourishing for a moment, will not flourish forever. And that's the truth that we can celebrate that today. We can celebrate God's righteous and good and fair judgment. Now, I'm going to close out this point with a thought. I was reading through this, I'm thinking of the wicked, and all of us probably have in mind what wickedness is, and we can probably all identify based upon some news story or something that's happened in culture. Though that's really a wicked thing. That person is really wanting to be wicked and all this stuff. And then I began to think about it as we preach in a church. There's probably few, if any, sitting here or listening online that would say, I'm a wicked person. And there may be some. There may be some. But I would say for the most part, none of us here would say, oh, I'm truly a wicked, evil person. There's nobody that would do that. But I do think that Christians need to be very concerned, maybe not as much about open wickedness, but about a lukewarm spirituality. And I think if there is an illness or a sickness in the Christian church today, it would be this lukewarm spirituality. And I think it's good of us to recognize, what does it look like to begin to journey down that trail of wickedness? What's it look like to maybe have our focus maybe turn a little bit more towards that which is evil, that which is wicked? I think there's a couple signs that we can hear. First of all, when our affections overcome our conscience. And what I mean by that is some of the things that stir in your spirit that are sinful, and yet they override one's conscience. Now, knowing that it's wrong, and yet in your mind wanting to continue to indulge in it, even though it's wrong. I think that's a way that happens to us as we begin to grow lukewarm in spirituality. I think another way that we can identify being lukewarm in our spirituality is if the things of God seem to be a waste of time, or are just boring, or just really don't, are of little value, okay? And I think that when we begin to value the things of God in a real small way, that we would be a people, I believe, that are beginning that trend towards a lukewarm spirituality. I believe also that happens when we would partake of all the great blessings that God gives to us. And as we partake of those great blessings, but then don't worship Him and acknowledge Him in those blessings. When we receive all the good things of God, but when Sunday rolls around, oh, I don't need to be any church. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. I don't want to worship. I want to receive all the goodness, but I don't need to show unto God the honor and the glory that's due Him for all His good. I thought of Psalm 103 today, that the prayer of the psalmist is that, Lord, let me not forget all your benefits. May we be a people that not forget all the Lord's benefits. And then I think the last and final way that we begin on that track of becoming lukewarm in the faith is this, when we let our ego take over. And ego in this concept is this word, edging God out. Edging God out. When materialism or sensuality or pride or wealth or prestige or honor or any of these things begin to edge God out. And I will assure you that that's something we have to be on guard all of our lives for, because our ego is always seeking to take over. In all of our lives, we are looking for that thing or that person that gives to us value, that gives to us mission, and gives to us purpose. And I will assure you that many, many here today, if you're not, hopefully you're not doing it now, but have in your past sought that out in all the wrong places. I know that I have. Many years of my life, I sought mission and purpose and value in alcohol. I sought it in the wrong place. And maybe you can say the same. But dear friends, I want us to be on guard against our ego and that fact of edging God out. And in the midst of all of this, may we recognize that God's judgment is righteous, God's judgment is sure. And as we gather today, we're entitled to sing on the Sabbath because, yes, the wicked do fail. Truth number two, and the second reason that we can share is this, because the righteous flourish. All right, the righteous flourish. And this is some of my favorite verses in the psalm. And it really consists here, verses 1 through 5, 8, and then 10 through 15 really speak to this. And I want us to start in verse 1. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High." And we want to begin, first of all, that it is good. And what it means by good is that it's both aesthetic, it's a good thing to do, but it's also ethical. It's appropriate and it's fitting that we gather today to sing praise and to give praise unto God. It is good that we gather. It is good that we would sing. It's good that we come together as a congregation. And the psalmist here gives us several reasons why that is. And I think first and foremost is that we can give thanks and we can give praise and we can sing because of God's character. Notice in verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Faithfulness and loving kindness, two of God's greatest characteristics spoken of over and over in the scriptures. This idea of God's loving kindness is His covenant love, His commitment to love despite ourselves. It's His loyal love. It's one of the most gracious, beneficial words in all of the Old Testament. And it's how God describes Himself. It's His very essence. He is a God of love, of care and compassion. He has a love that is loyal to the covenant. And we need to recognize Him. So the psalmist is calling us together as God's people. Let's praise God because of His character. He is loving kindness and He is faithful. To be faithful means that you are reliable, that you keep your word, that your promises are sure. And all the words of God, all the promises of God, they are sure. And we're here today to celebrate as the righteous flourish. Part of that flourishing comes from the fact that we can worship God and we can celebrate His character of loving kindness and faithfulness. And then notice the psalmist moves on and he transitions and he talks about verse 4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing at joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord," the first part of verse 5. His works are magnificent. As we gather to worship, let us praise his character. Let us praise his works, what he has accomplished, particularly, dear friends, in two great areas, creation and redemption. Creation and redemption are the two great areas that we can come together and we can praise God, that God's people, as the righteous flourish, there's going to be a natural giving of praise for God's work in creation and God's work in redemption. And then notice what happens here. The psalmist goes on. He gives us one more reason why we can praise God's character. He talks about how he says, "Your thoughts are very deep." Last part of verse 5, "Your thoughts are very deep." You see, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, are they? And I know probably all of us have sat here at some point and said, you know, "I think I got God figured out." Well, you don't, do you? And the moment you think you got God figured out, he changes something up. But that's because his ways are beyond our ways. And because of that, we can gather today. And because of that, we can celebrate and we can rejoice. And literally, we can flourish in the courts of the Lord as we praise God for what he has done, for his character, and for his thoughts towards you and me, which are so phenomenal that we can't even describe them. We can't even know the depths of them. Dear friends, we have every reason as righteous people, as saved people, that we flourish in our worship of a God who is worthy of all of our worship. And then I want to spend the last few minutes speaking a little bit here of what it means to flourish. Because I've used that word a lot, not only about the wicked, but of the righteous. But then notice in verse 12 and 13, twice the word flourish is applied to the righteous man. "The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God." I love that word flourish. Flourish literally means to grow, to bud, or to sprout, to be green and to be full of life. That's what that word flourish means. And all the way through this psalm, we would see the image then of the one that is walking with the Lord, the one that is covered with Christ's righteousness. We would see a picture and an image then of one who is flourishing. And I love how the psalmist then describes what that flourishing means and what it looks like. First of all, look at verse 10. "You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox." That phrase, "exalted my horn," is a symbol and a sign of victory. It's a sign of courage. It's a sign of defeat of the enemy. And it talks about how the fact that you, meaning God, "you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have given me victory." And I love the next phrase in verse 10. It says, "I have been anointed with fresh oil." I have been anointed with fresh oil. And I don't know about you, but as I grow older, I recognize all the more the joy of being anointed with fresh oil and the necessity of that. Some of you youngsters, you probably got a lifetime of fresh oil in you, but some of us old people, we need that fresh oil. We need that. And as I was preparing this message, keep your thumb now in 90 and Psalm 92, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Love this verse, and I think it's so appropriate for us. And this is a good word for us, and it helps describe what it is to have this fresh anointing. Verse 16, it says, "Therefore," of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying," that means we're getting older, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." And that renewal comes through the Holy Spirit. And I want us to recognize today that when it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, it talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit, we're not just talking about some splattering on a little window, just think you're with water from your fingers. It's not just a little splattering. This is a wholesale filling, a profusion of God's grace and mercies to be filling our heart each and every day. That's how he renews us. That's why we can flourish. That's why we can be, as it says in verse 14, full of sap. Because we have this fresh infusion, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray daily for that. I hope that you do as well. That we would be renewed day by day, that we would flourish, that we would be full of sap. That was one of my favorite words to apply to, remember Dale Manternack? Amen, amen. We need another amen guy, right? But Dale would sit here and we'd preach and he would say amen. He was just on fire for the Lord. But I always would read that verse about, hey, Dale, you are full of sap. And then he would just giggle how he giggled, but it's so true because he was so vibrant and so full of life. And that's what that word means, dear friends. And then notice how the scripture goes on and describes the righteous man as they flourish. They will be like the palm tree and they will be like the cedar. These are two of the most majestic and supreme trees in the Old Testament. And always in the Old Testament and New Testament, we would always see the image of these trees, one of growing and of vitality and of just general provision and usefulness. And these trees epitomize that. Their wood was used, their sap was used, their fragrances were used. All aspects of this tree, they would grow sometimes 100 to 200 feet tall. They would live hundreds of years of time. And in each and every case, we would see here how this compares to our spiritual walk. We are to be not like palm branches, which when cut off may stay green for a few days, but rather we are to be a palm tree that lives year after year after year. In fact, it's interesting, the palm tree actually bears better fruit the older that it gets. I find that remarkable. The palm tree bears better fruit the older that it gets. And I think that there is a truth in that for us today, and I'm going to end on this idea. Notice what it says in verse 14. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. And what I want to declare to you today is that serving the Lord and following the Lord is a lifelong endeavor. It's not just one that's reserved for our young people or our middle-aged people or those of any other age group, but rather it's to define our entire lives. And I think that one of the dangers that we face today is that people as they age do not feel that they have a value in the church. And I want you to know what a great blessing that you are to our church, particularly you aged saints. We're going to celebrate the life of one aged saint this afternoon at 2 o'clock, Bernice Crawford. Bernice Hermanson Crawford. I've talked about her in a couple different times. Just a wonderful woman of faith, a woman that prayed for me and for this church family, and she is desperately missed. And dear friends, we're at that place now. We need more of those people to be raised up. And I dare say today that I think oftentimes as we age, we begin to feel that we don't have a place and a purpose. But dear friends, know this. I would say this to you, and I'm not against like golfing and having fun, but you are of much more value in the church pew than you are on the golf course. I really believe that. When we think of our use of the Lord and our service to the Lord, don't allow activities to fill your life, but rather let purpose fill your life. And when your purpose is to declare the righteousness of God, when your purpose is to serve Him, when your purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace and favor that He has given to us, my prayer is that we would recognize that we indeed are called to flourish all of our lives. All right. Dorothy Ned, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, celebrated her 106th birthday in January of this year. And, of course, what's the question you always ask somebody that's 106? How'd you get to be so old? What do you attribute your old age to? And you know what Dorothy Ned said? She attributes her old age to two things. First of all, her Lord Jesus Christ, a woman of firm faith. And secondly, every Sunday for, I don't know if it's been 106 years, but it's been like a long time, she is in church with her family. And on Sunday afternoon when they get done with church, you know where they go for lunch? They go to McDonald's and she has a Big Mac every week. So Dorothy Ned attributed her success in old age, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but secondly, it all to a Big Mac. And I use that as an example today because I think she inspires us that at any age we are called upon to serve the Lord. And at any age we're called upon to flourish. And please know this, that at each and every age we're called upon to fulfill this word that Martin Luther provided to us. It says, come, let us sing a psalm and drive the devil away. Heavenly Father, use now this word for your good, or your glory rather, and our good. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be a people that sing, that we would be a people that praise you, and that we would be a people that acknowledge your goodness and your grace. We pray this now in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. You can watch or listen to more messages online by visiting abidingsavior.church. That's abidingsavior.church. You can also submit prayer requests or even give towards our radio ministry from our website. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you richly this week.